I want to invite everyone to join us in our study in Ephesians 6. We're in a series called Safe and Secure in Jesus. And the title of today's study is With Me in the Battle. I'm so glad, Pastor Michael, that we are not alone. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And I just think of the armor of God today that we're going to study and what it says in Romans 13, 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, for the selfish nature. I want to take up my cross. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want him to live through me and I want to put him on. And you know, we're in a war with an invisible enemy, and the most diabolical war, the most diabolical enemy is not the coronavirus. It is Satan and how he uses sin to blind people, to take them captive. And I'm so thankful that in Christ we have been set free. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I think about the story of David and Goliath. David was so small. He was just a shepherd boy. And Goliath was over 9 feet tall. I think about the tallest man in recent history was almost 9 feet tall. So this is not unheard of. I think of Taco Fall in the NBA. You know, what a name, by the way. But he is, 7.5 feet tall. And he's agile enough to play basketball. But, you know, Pastor Michael, as we read the story of David and Goliath, what was David's strategy in defeating Goliath?
Well, if you're familiar with the story of David and Goliath, which I'm sure most of us are, we know that David doesn't go to war with Goliath with the armor and weapons that were common in their day. He wasn't able to fit in Saul's armor. He didn't have a fancy, shiny sword that was super sharp. He knew that it was the Lord's battle. He even says that in verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17. He says, the battle is the Lord's. And he is just appalled that this enemy of God is defying God's people, and they are afraid of this enemy and cowering before this enemy when God is on their side. But David knows the Lord. David loves the Lord. And David loves the Lord's name. And so he goes to battle against the Lord's enemy, but he doesn't go with the weapons of warfare that the Israelites were all using. He goes with a sling and with some rocks, some stones. Now that's a deadly weapon used in a skillful hand. But when you're facing a giant who has a spear that weighs a lot and can crush you in a second, that's pretty courageous. And his courage comes from the fact that he knows the battle is the Lord's, that the Lord will conquer this giant, just as he had showed David and taught him when he was a shepherd, and he was able to defend his sheep against bears and lions, and he was able to do that with his bare hands. And I know David knew, because he testifies to it, that it wasn't because he was so strong and mighty, like he was like Samson, but that he was relying on the Lord, and the Lord strengthened him. So he went to battle with trust in the Lord.
Wow. You know, I think of those many verses in the Bible that tell us that our confidence should not be in the flesh. Like Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Or like I believe it says in Philippians, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yeah. Well, we have a great enemy in this world, and that enemy is described in Ephesians 6. Specifically, first we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Pastor Michael, would you mind reading that for us this morning?
Finally, so this is, the bookend of Ephesians here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, it's so obvious. If we're going forth in our own power, we are far outranked. Even though Satan is no match for the Lord, we are no match for these angelic, evil, utterly depraved beings that are at work in this world. I think of the words of one of the dearest theologians, Calvin. He said, this passage indicates that our difficulties are far greater than if we had to fight against mere men. He says our enemies are such as no human power can withstand. And I just say a loud amen to that, because that's exactly what is being taught here in this passage. We need to fight with divine power. As you said, and as David said, truly the battle is the Lord's. But Pastor Michael, you know, a lot of people have questions about the demonic world and how it began. How did all this come to be?
Yeah, well, you know, we can get pretty inquisitive about these things and the demonic realm and the devil. And, you know, the question is, when was he created? How was he created? And, you know, one thing is that God doesn't tell us all the details. He doesn't tell us when exactly he created the angels, when he created Satan, and as we'll talk about in a second, he was an angel. But God doesn't tell us when he created the invisible realm. And he doesn't tell us exactly when there was a rebellion in heaven. He doesn't tell us how he made the angels, such as he tells us how he made man. He formed us from the ground and breathed in the breath of life and took woman from the side of man and made her into a woman. And so God tells us that, but he doesn't tell us about creating the angels. But here's what we do know. Here's what Scripture is clear about. God created everything that exists. We don't believe in a dualism. That is, we don't have an idea of the yin and the yang. We don't have the idea that there is good and evil that have existed for all eternity side by side, and God has always been at battle with the devil, and it's this ongoing struggle from before anything. Nope. The Bible is clear. God is alone eternal. God is alone the creator. All things outside of God were created by him and for him. And so the angels were created by God. Whenever he did that, he did it at some point in the creation time. And there, at some point, there was a rebellion. There was a rebellion where, who we know as Satan, led a rebellion of angels against God, and they fell from their glorious position. We see Jesus says in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And in Revelation 12:4, it says the serpent, the dragon, took with him, that's the devil, a third of the stars of heaven. Probably, you know, most likely there refers to the rebellion in heaven where Satan took a host of angels and they rebelled against God. And so God made the angels good, and however they fell, whatever their fell looked like, we don't know, other than that Satan rebelled against God in his pride and has since then been absolutely opposed to the living God. He is a liar, and that's his nature, as Scripture says, and he battles against God. And you know, what we know from this then is that Satan is an angelic being, and Satan and angels are powerful, mighty forces. They are invisible to us unless they are revealed to us, and they have great power and might. And so when we think of the devil and demons, we know that they are strong and mighty foes. They're not playthings. They're not something weak. They are powerful enemies. And, you know, John Piper likes to point out a lot that the devil knows more of the Bible than probably you do. He knows all of it inside and out. He's known it since it was written, but he doesn't believe it. He doesn't bow to it. He doesn't listen. And he's a strong and mighty foe, and he's a liar and an accuser. But here's the good news that we're going to talk about today. that Satan is no match for God. He is on a leash. He does not have all authority under heaven and earth. Jesus does. And he is nothing compared to the might of God. He continues to exist and roam this earth because God allows him to. Because God has not yet judged him for his own purposes. You could ask why, but God doesn't necessarily answer that for us. But we know that God is far more mighty than the devil, and he will crush him and conquer him. He already has in Christ, and it will be finalized on the day of judgment. So Jesus is the conqueror, and Satan has no chance.
Amen. Amen. So Satan is a created being. He's not omnipresent, even though sometimes, you know, the scripture does refer to him as the God of this world who has blinded the eyes of all those who don't believe in Jesus. So he does have power over all individuals, but he's not involved in every single individual's life directly, because he's a created being in time and space. It's kind of, I think it's in literature, it's called synecdoche, where a part of a whole is represented. And so Satan is representing the cosmic powers of evil that are involved in the lives of every person on earth, especially those who don't know the Lord. In fact, it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, in the unbelievers' case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in fact, it says that as believers, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You know, I remember when I was lost and I had no power over this present world. I was completely enslaved. And I think of the words in Ephesians 2 where it says that we all, before we were saved, followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And it talks about our slavery to the world and to the flesh and to the devil. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. How fearful it is that those who are lost, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Jesus even said that to lost religious people who knew the Bible. And yet Satan's power is upon everyone. You know, our only hope, our only deliverance from this evil power in the world, these myriads of demons, our only hope is in Jesus. Pastor Michael, I see Satan's plan that he has for unbelievers, but what should his war against the saints, what should we understand about his battle against us?
Well, we know that Satan hates God's people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So we know that he's a schemer and that he's a strategist, and he's a good one at that. He knows how to hit us when in our weak spots, not just personally, but the church corporately. He knows how to sow deception and to cause division. He delights to do that in among the brethren too, to cause divisions among us. He is the accuser. He accuses, in Revelation 12:10, we read that he accuses the brethren day and night. So he lies to us. You know, he's a trickster. You know, what he likes to do to us as believers is whisper in our ear, you know, him or the demons that serve him, whisper in our ear temptations to sin and say, oh, it's no big deal, just a small thing. But then follow it up on the other side and say, you're such a wretched sinner. God would never forgive you or love you. And so he plays this game of accusing the brethren, tempting God's people into sin. And then on the other side, accusing us of needing God's judgment, which we should say in reply, yes, we do deserve the judgment of God, but we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. And so we have this great enemy, and it's very sobering to realize that we have such a mighty foe that is against our souls. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan and the demons are not sitting around just waiting. They are seeking to devour, to destroy God's people. And so we need to be aware that the enemy has schemes, and we need to be wise to them, and we need to know how we do battle against the enemy.
Yeah, amen. And I'm so thankful that the Bible declares that Satan is stripped of his powers against all those who have trusted in Jesus. I love Colossians 2:13. And if you're listening or watching us, I hope you have your Bible and turn there to Colossians 2 in verse 13. Pastor Michael, would you read that? Verses 13 through 15.
Yeah. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
So, you know, for the believer, the battle truly is the Lord's, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God has disarmed Satan of his greatest weapon, to accuse the brethren. Now, it's true, we do stumble into sin, but sin will not have dominion over the believer's life. This Holy Spirit will not allow it. The Lord will bring in chastening. The Lord will bring in deep sorrow and repentance for sin. And if we do not respond to the Spirit and to the Lord's knocking at the door of our heart, if our heart is hardened as believers, he may even take us home to glory. But as far as Satan, he is declawed. He is destinged. You know, he can roar, but he cannot harm us as believers. And yet there is a real war going on. Satan wants to make us useless. He wants to put us on the shelf. But we have to understand, as believers, we have to understand the mindset of victory, of conquering, of overcoming, and that Satan is a defeated foe. You mentioned earlier the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, sometimes called the apocalypse. And in chapter 12 and verse 10, there's this beautiful chorus defeat of the enemy. Could you just read that, Pastor Michael?
And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.
I love how the Bible comments on this. John tells us in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works, the schemes, the plans, the battle, the war of the devil. And so the apostle, you know, refers back, Paul I'm thinking of in Romans 16:20, he refers back to Genesis, where Satan is cursed to the ground. And it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I'm so thankful, saints, that one day very soon, when Jesus comes again, there will be a complete obliteration of Satan's kingdom on this earth. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the earth forever and ever. And I just say amen to that. Well, we do need, Pastor Michael, to resist the devil. The scripture says that in James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I think of the Pilgrim's Progress, again, one of my favorite books, where right after the cross, Christian has, he's taking on fiery darts, and he comes in and gets to safety, and he puts on the full armor of God. And in that moment, there is a scene in this allegory where Christian goes up against Apollyon. And I mean, it's brutal. He's taking a beating, it seems like, but he keeps fighting against Satan, not in his own power and not with his own wisdom, but with the word of God. And with a swing of the sword of the Spirit, he resists the devil, and the devil, Apollyon, just flees from him. What an apropos picture of the spiritual warfare we're in. And let's kind of shift now and talk about our strategy for winning the battle, for truly taking full advantage of our union with Christ and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a war chest we have here in these verses in Ephesians 6. We learn about our armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and that attitude of prayer, that attitude that we must have in all warfare. So, Pastor Michael, what exactly is this armor of God? In fact, why don't we read about it, and then I'll ask you about that. But would you read verses 14 through 17 of Ephesians 6?
Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen. So there he names all the pieces of God's armor. So what exactly is this armor of God? Where does it come from? What is this?
Well, I think, first of all, it's important to go back to verse 1 and notice that it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then it says to put on the whole armor of God. So this armor that we are called to put on is not, we're not equipping ourselves with our own strength and wisdom and abilities and talents, but this is God's armor. And in fact, he even the references here actually go back in Isaiah. In a number of passages in Isaiah, it talks about God having armor and fighting for his people. There's a great comment from a commentary by Peter O'Brien, and he says this about this passage. Throughout this paragraph on spiritual warfare, Paul's sustained imagery is drawn from the prophecy of Isaiah, which describes the armor of Yahweh and his Messiah. You can find this if you're taking notes in Isaiah 11:4-5, Isaiah 59:17, and alluded to in 49:2 and 52:7. Continuing the quote, the Isaiah references depict the Lord of hosts as a warrior dressed for battle as he goes forth to vindicate his people. The full armor of God, which the readers are urged to put on as they engage in a deadly spiritual warfare, is Yahweh's own armor, which he and his Messiah have worn, and which is now provided for his people as they engage in battle. So here we are called to put on this armor of God, which is in another way of putting it in the earlier part of Ephesians, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh. So here we are called to put on the Lord Jesus and to fight this battle, not relying on ourselves, not relying on our memories or our intellectual abilities or our talents and strengths, but on the Lord's armor. He equips us with everything we need for this battle.
You know, Pastor Michael, I hear all of that, but you know, as a Christian, I feel so weak so much of the time. And I'm so glad for those assurances at the beginning of this passage that tells us to stand strong, stand firm in the strength and in the might of the Lord. Because I feel so weak. And I'm just reminded of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, I am well content with weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Amen.
And, you know, I just think of one night when I was at the church, somebody had donated some books to our library and I was cataloging them. And I had lost track of time. It was almost midnight and all of a sudden the fire alarm had a twitch and nothing was wrong, but it went off. And you know how our alarm works. As it goes off, the fire department is alerted. And within a few minutes, there were firemen coming at our front doors with axes in their hands. Of course, I'm thankful that I was there. I don't think they would have broken down the door, but they had a little key they could have gotten in. But I let them in, and they were arrayed in full gear, Pastor Michael. If that place would have been burning, they were equipped to put out the fire. You know, and I'm so thankful that God has equipped us in the full armor of God by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, his fellowship, his presence in our life. We can be safe from all the fiery darts of the evil one. You know, Pastor Michael, the first piece of armor that's mentioned here, it tells us, is the belt of truth. What is this belt that we're supposed to fasten everything with?
Well, the belt of truth, it points to the soldier's readiness for battle. I might even add that it's important to recognize that the imperative here is to stand. And then it says, having put all these things on. So the assumption is that we have already put these things on. We can't engage in the battle until we have this armor on. And when we have it on, then we need to be ready to stand firm. And so the belt talks about our readiness. And you can just imagine a Roman legionnaire, right? Paul's writing in the time of the Roman Empire. It'd be in the Ephesians' mind. They'd be seeing a Roman soldier, right? And you can he had this big, wide belt that went around his midsection. And the sword, you know, you'd have a sword and whatever other gear he might be carrying with it. But they also wore a tunic that flowed down. And this would allow them to, if they needed to, pull up that tunic and put it in their belt so that they could be ready for battle. As we read elsewhere in scripture, it says, gird up your loins, right? In the Old King James, means get ready, be ready for action so that you can move swiftly. Your legs aren't going to get tangled up. And so a Roman soldier needed to be ready for action. And for us, that means we need to be prepared in our minds for the battle. I think it's important for us to note as well that in war, there are both offensive and defensive battles, right? Sometimes I think we take this passage to mean we're always on the defensive. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. And gates are defensive. They're not offensive weapons, right? And so we are at war with the evil one for the glory of God, and he brings his attacks against us, and we need to be ready at all times. We are not at peacetime. And at peacetime, you can rest and relax and not worry about the enemy, but when you're in battle, every break of a twig, every little noise is important. You're listening. You're paying attention. You need to be at the readiness. So the belt of truth means that we need to have the truth of God, the word of God, the promises of God, ready in our mind to know what is true and what is right. What is the truth of Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to be ready with that truth at all times. We can't be sleeping. We cannot, we need to listen to Psalm 1, not walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers, but rather we need to delight every day, day and night, in the law of God, in the word of God. And that truth, that word, will have us at the ready at all times to discern the enemy's schemes.
Wow. So I can just see that Roman legionnaire just rolling up his garment and stuffing it into his loins, that belt that went, around his waist. And sometimes it went through his legs as well. It depended on the format, but they would just stuff that robe right in there. And I just think of how my thoughts get tangled up and get snagged on things. And like you said, we just need to constantly be ready, meditating on the Word of God. And I love how what you just said in Psalm 1, day and night. I mean, that's all the time. So that's a constant thing. Then he says here that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, like you said, we need to have all the armor of God on. The next piece he mentions is this breastplate of righteousness. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3:9, that we have not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. In other words, the righteousness that God has accomplished for us, which we receive by faith. And I'm so thankful for the righteous robe of Christ that I wear, and that I can really, I can not be affected by any accusation of the devil, even if he uses my own sins against me. They all are true. And in fact, they're probably worse than he knows. But Christ has provided a full righteousness that where I am positionally justified. I'm declared righteous before God. But it's not just a positional righteousness. It's a practical righteousness. And it's not a righteousness based on the law. I'm not a rule keeper as a Christian. My righteousness is found in Christ. I follow the law of the Spirit. In other words, there's this personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that promotes righteousness. There is this impulse towards righteousness that comes from the new heart. I love Ezekiel 37, where he says, I'll take out the heart of stone, I'll put in the heart of flesh, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. I'm going to give you my Spirit. And so as believers in Christ, we're baptized in the Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ, and we're given the Spirit of God that pushes us towards righteousness. But our righteousness is never in our own power. It is always through an absolute surrender to the Spirit of God. That's that practical, sanctifying righteousness. And I love what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And so, you know, I know so many more things, practically speaking, about how to love my wife. You know, when I first got married, Pastor Mark, I thought I was one of the most righteous people on earth. And a lot of that was just self-righteousness and pride. And I've fallen on my face so many times, but I'm learning every day what it means to just love my wife and to lay my life down for her, not only for her, but for all the saints. And so I have a positional righteousness in that breastplate. I have a practical sanctifying righteousness. It's so exciting. And I got to guard my heart, as Proverbs says, with all diligence, for out of it is the fountain of life. All living comes from my heart. So I need to be walking with that breastplate of righteousness on, rejoicing in the gospel. And let me just make one point before we go to the next piece of armor. Often we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. And that's like going, like a cop going into a battle zone, or a soldier going into a battle zone without a Kevlar vest on. You need that bullet-resistant vest. It's just so damaging to think that we are bullet-resistant, that we could do this in our own power. We need the righteousness of Christ, which really is the person of Christ. It's not a thing. It's not a what. It's a who. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. So just to say that we can't be rule keepers and try to sanctify ourselves. We have to depend on the person and presence of Jesus. But Pastor Michael, the next piece of our armor we're told to put on is the shoes of peace. What are these these combat boots? What are these shoes?
In 6:15, he says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." You know, whenever I get home, the first thing I like to do is take off my shoes because I'm not planning on going anywhere. I'm home. It's time to relax. In fact, many of you, if you visit me in my office during the week, I often don't have my shoes on. I'm either got socks or slippers on because I got carpet in my office and I don't like sitting there with my shoes on when I'm studying. And, you know, we take our shoes off when it's time to relax, but we put our shoes on when we need to be ready. We have a dog who likes to run away because he's part husky. And so he gets a little bug in him and he runs. Well, one day he ran out the front door when I was doing something right outside, and it's the middle of winter, freezing cold. And so I start running after him down the street, but I had no shoes on and it was freezing cold. And I didn't make it very far because my feet were hurting and I had to run back inside. I was not ready for that moment. So we have to have, in a spiritual sense now, we have to have the shoes of the gospel of peace on at all times, which means that we are ready at all times to proclaim the good news of Jesus. You know, at one time, before we were in Christ, Satan was our father, the father of lies, the one who we followed aimlessly without thinking about it. And though he was really against us in secret, you know, in hoping for our damnation, we followed him willingly. But now God is our father. And it's called the gospel of peace because the gospel brings peace with God. At one time, Satan wasn't your greatest enemy. God was. God's wrath. You were by nature a child of wrath. But God, in his mercy and love, poured out his love on us, even though we ought to have been his enemies, though we ought to have been put under his just judgment. He showed kindness towards us and he made us his children. And that's the good news of the gospel, the peace that it brings with God, the peace that it brings in the world. And so we need to be ready with this gospel of peace to do war against the evil one. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. What a powerful weapon against the evil one who has blinded the mind of unbelievers is the gospel of peace that we proclaim. And through that gospel, the Holy Spirit makes it effective and effectual and opens the eyes of the blind and brings many to salvation. That we need to have that ready at all times. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In Isaiah 52:7, he said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. When, you know, a city under siege, if you see an army come rolling in, that's your ally. That is great hope and peace, right? And so when we think of the gospel coming in, the gospel of peace to vindicate, to bring out the captives, what glorious sight and news that is to have the gospel of peace brought to those who are lost. So we need to be ready and willing, especially in these days. I heard yesterday that Bible sales are at an all-time high. People are seeking and wondering, and they're confused. And we have the good news of Jesus that we need to be ready to bring, so that the eyes of those who have been blinded by Satan may be opened.
I love what you said about how Jesus is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we need to have our combat boots on going into the gates of hell. I just have this picture of us storming the gates of hell and reaching in with those boots firmly fastened to our feet so that we don't fall. You know, our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our firm foundation. We have no other name under heaven that we can preach whereby people can be saved. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And like you said, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Wow. Well, the next weapon that we're told to take up now, it says, in all circumstances, he says in Ephesians 6:16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And if you consider how this kind of 4 by 4 foot shield would have worked, it wasn't just for the individual soldier. It was actually a community weapon. In fact, all the soldiers would come together side by side in close quarters, and their one shield would come together and make a huge shield like a house, not just around the perimeter, but over their heads, so that when the fiery arrows of the enemy would come by the droves, maybe by the hundreds, they would be completely safe by their shield. You know, this shield reminds me, Pastor Michael, that we just cannot be Lone Ranger Christians. We cannot do the Christian life alone. Sure, the shield is good for one-on-one combat, and we need to do that. But we can be so much stronger together. And during this time of staying at home and not being able to be with each other physically, we need to be careful to commune with each other through the means that God has given us. And one of the things that has really encouraged me as the pastor of Living Hope Bible Church and being with the pastors and elders is that the communication level among the saints, from what I've noticed, is going up. I mean, my counseling load is bigger than ever, which is awesome. That counseling is just discipleship. So we're supposed to be discipling each other constantly. But not only that, I've seen each of the believers, so many of the believers in our church, reaching out to each other. I've seen families reaching out to other families. I just got a little postcard from a family in the church that just said, you know, I'm praying for you. I love you, you know, and all these, we're praying for your family. And these kinds of encouraging things is like taking up the shield of faith, because I may have the word of God to answer and take up the shield of faith against the fiery darts of the devil, but I may not. And so I need the help of, you know, Pastor Michael. I call you when I really have a hard problem. I just call you. I call Pastor Garcia, one of the elders. I just don't know what to do. And I know you're going to help me with the shield of faith. And especially in corporate worship, what we're doing now as best we can to worship together and really edify each other. This is this community project where we can do as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, whatever those thoughts that tend to pierce my heart and soul and discourage me, I can take up the shield of faith, but I don't always have the answer. I know the word of God's going to renew my mind, but sometimes I need someone else's shield to protect me. And that's where this is a community group effort, a community weapon for the soldiers. But Pastor Michael, another piece of armor that we're told to put on is in verse 17, is the helmet of salvation. What is this helmet?
Well, you know, when we think of a helmet, we think of it protecting our head. You know, one good blow to the head and you can be knocked out in an instant, right? And so, you know, when we've taken up that shield of faith, trusting in the promises of God and giving each other cover as well with that the hope of the gospel, we also need to have on the helmet of salvation. You know, we think of Scripture tells us that, you know, one thing is we already mentioned that the mind of the unbeliever is blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the believer's eyes have been opened. It's a transformation of mind and heart so that we can see clearly and think clearly. You know, when you first came to Christ, you understood yourself and God in a way that you never did. You saw yourself for who you were and your need of the Savior. And so there's a transformation of the mind that occurs in salvation. And much of the spiritual battle we face is a mind battle.
Amen.
It's a battle in our minds, a battle of trusting the Lord. It's a battle of thinking clearly and being discerning and seeing. And so we need the helmet of salvation. We need to be able to see that in Christ, we are being transformed more and more into his image. You know, salvation is a big word. It doesn't only refer to our justification. It refers to the whole aspect of salvation, which is justification, sanctification, glorification. All of those things are included in salvation. And so when we understand that in Christ we are safe, in Christ we are being transformed more into the image of Jesus, and that we have great hope, we need to keep that understanding of the gospel that transforms our mind on us at all times.
Amen. So, you know, as a believer, I need that helmet of salvation because I forget that, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. I'm chosen. I'm adopted. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm all those things that Ephesians has already taught me up to this point. And I have the power not to live like the Gentiles live. So I can live in the power of Jesus seated in the heavenlies, that is, from a standpoint of absolute victory. I don't need to be using my own power in earthly power. I'm seated in the heavenlies where Christ has ascended to the right hand of God in power and glory. And like you said, it's this past, present, and future salvation. My sin's dealt with. It's cleansed through justification. I have that robe of righteousness. I'm currently exercising the power of Jesus over sin and being conformed to the image of Jesus. And one day I will be free completely from the presence of sin itself when I am completely glorified and given a new body at the second coming of Jesus. I can't wait for that day. You know, I love this final piece of armor, this offensive weapon. He says in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And a lot of times when we think of the sword, we think of that, you know, 3 or 4 foot sword, double-edged sword. And that's good in larger combats. But this sword is referring to a smaller sword, like a dagger, a long 10-inch or foot-long dagger. And the word here is not what we normally think of as the word of God as far as the entire Bible. It's the rhema, it's a word like a specific promise, a specific truth. And, you know, this is so important in our growth in Christ. I love preaching and reading through whole books of the Bible. I love reading the Bible from cover to cover. I do that about every other year. And what I get most importantly is not just the concepts of entire books, but those powerful promises that come to my mind when I'm under attack, when I'm in temptation. You know, for instance, sometimes I have an anger problem or I have a bitterness problem, and I have to go to Ephesians chapter 4, the latter part where it tells us to put off, get rid of anger and bitterness and wrath, and then put on, you know, forgiveness and tenderheartedness and kindness. And, you know, that's a specific promise that I use when I'm under attack that way. And I use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And I love Isaiah 55:11. My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And a big part of accomplishing the thing that God is accomplishing, as Jesus said, it's finished, it's accomplished, is my salvation and my sanctification. He's conforming me to the image of Christ. I need to use that offensive weapon on a daily basis to renew my mind and to fight against the devil. And you know, Pastor Mike, maybe you could talk about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness and how he did that.
Yeah, we do see that Jesus, when he does battle, as it were, against the devil, when he's tempted by the devil, he uses the word of God. You know, he could have commanded Satan to be gone in an instant. He had all authority, but he took a position as a man. He was standing in our place. with an act of obedience. And so the way he does battle is with the word of God. And so it's important for us to have the truth of the scriptures in our hearts and our minds. Psalm 1 again, right? We need to meditate on it. We need to have it within us. You know, we think of Deuteronomy as God told Israel to put all of his word, all of his commands before their eyes and to write it on their doorpost, under their eyelids and tell it to their children. You know, that's the way we're supposed to be as God's people. We are to be delighting in his word at all times, to be talking about his word, to be meditating on his word, to be talking about his word at our kitchen table, to be constantly filled with the word of God. And that word gives us strength as we speak it, as we understand it is effective in battle. As we already said, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the Spirit makes those words effective. And that what other hope do we have but to trust God's word to be effective?
Amen. And, you know, some people might be joining us today and wondering, how do I put this armor on? Because we need to have already put it on as a constant mentality as we go in life. Well, verse 18 tells us how to put it on. Why don't you read that for us, Pastor Michael?
Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Yeah, this is how we appropriate the armor. This is how we put it on. Without prayer, there is no readiness. There is no being clad with the armor of God. Because, as we already said, it's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not relying upon ourselves and our own strength, but being totally dependent upon who God is and what he provides. And so prayer is the means by where we recognize and we put it to words that we need God's help, that we cannot do it, that we are weak and frail, that we cannot win this battle, but that we are relying upon him to fight and to fight for us and to empower us. And so, you know, with that, I just encourage you all to be seeking the Lord, but also that to join together. We've been having our prayer meetings. You know, we've used this opportunity of stay-at-home orders to pray more and to cry out to the Lord. Scripture makes it clear when there's a pestilence on the land, his people should call out to him. And it's a call for all people to repent and trust in Jesus. And so I encourage you to take that opportunity. Pick one or two nights out of the week and join us on Zoom to pray together and to put on this armor and to intercede, as it says here, to make supplication for all the saints.
Amen. And, you know, we've been having missionaries join us on the Zoom prayer time. It's each night, Monday through Friday, 7 o'clock through 8:15. And, you know, as we close, I just think of David. And he kind of magnified his own weakness while he was talking to Goliath. You know, he said, I was so small, essentially, but God delivered me from a lion and from a bear. Now, you know, pretty much if you mess with a lion or a bear, there's almost 100% mortality rate. So God gave David strength and protected him in his weakness. And as I feel so weak, I think of that verse in Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And so let's together look at our weakness. We can magnify our weakness, but let's magnify the Lord's strength. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Whatever you're going through, whatever flood or fire you find yourself in the midst of, the Lord is almighty. He's there to carry you. Stand in the strength of his might. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I'm so thankful for the almighty Savior that is our mighty warrior, the great Yahweh with his full armor. We can't advance in ourselves. We have to stand firm in him and in him alone.
Amen.